All right.
Good to see everybody this morning. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And then we'll come back to that in just a moment. But I wanted to show you a picture here at the beginning of the message to kind of ramp up into the message here. But this is an aerial view of Liberty where I go to school 3 times a year. 3 weeks a year I have to fly to Virginia for my doctoral program. And for that program, what we do in the meantime for 4 months, 4 months at a time, we study, we read, we research, we write papers, and then all the PhD students come together on a certain time for that particular class, and we meet together I don't have my pointer right here, but right down there on the right in the middle is kind of where I sit, where that big place of grass is there. Right there is like one of the rooms I was in recently. It's got a beautiful view. I mean, it's just beautiful. And there's 15,000 students on campus and about, believe it or not, 100,000 on the internet going to Liberty. So that's a lot of young people. It's a great, great Christian college. It's been named the most conservative Christian college in the entire country. And it's very, very wonderful to be a part of this. And all of that to say, the reason I brought this up was not to talk about that program, but it was to talk about getting to Liberty. Unfortunately, they don't have direct flights to Lynchburg, Virginia. So I have to fly to Charlotte, North Carolina. Now, in Charlotte, North Carolina, it's got a lot of these, what are called moving sidewalks, that's what they are. And so, anyway, you can either get on them and stand there. It says if you're going to stand, you stand to the right. You stand to the right, and you stand there. If you just want it to carry you along without walking, or if you're going to walk, you walk on the left, and you pass people by, and as they're standing there, you hit them with your suitcase. You're pulling it, and you smack them with your backpack and let them know that you're really disappointed that they're not walking. But anyway, what I found, which is kind of hilarious about this whole walking or moving sidewalk thing, do you see people over there on the far left? They're not on the moving sidewalk. Now, maybe they've got all kinds of time. Maybe their plane isn't leaving for 4 hours, and so they're just happy to walk like a turtle over there. But you know what I see when I'm in Charlotte? Because, man, a lot of times, in fact, listen to this, on 2 occasions... the pastor of the great First Baptist Church of Dallas, Robert Jeffress, he and I have talked in the airport at Lynchburg, and we've gotten on the same planes twice, and we've run together, because on Friday afternoon, right in the afternoon, about 5 o'clock, when it's crazy as all get out, our plane that's leaving from Dallas, that plane comes into Lynchburg way over here in the airport. And the one leaving for Dallas is way over here, and all you can do is run and hope you make it to the gate in time. So he and I are running, and one time I ran past him, and I said, "We've got to quit meeting like this." He said, "You're not kidding." Because he's older than I am, and man, we're running full steam. We're running down the moving sidewalks. Man, I tell you, you could really get going when you're on the moving sidewalk. Those people that are just walking to the left, when you're running on that thing, man, it looks like they're just like turtles. But here's what I wanted to bring out. What I wanted to bring out is when I'm up on that, even if I'm just walking normally on it or at a brisk pace, if I'm walking like this, the people that are over there on the side when they're not on the moving sidewalk and they're running, some of them are running, they're sweating, they're trying to get to their next gate. And guess what? I'm on the sidewalk just walking at a normal pace and I'm keeping up with them that are running. And the reason is, of course, I have an assistant helping me along. I'm enjoying just a regular leisurely walk, and I'm going as fast as the poor guy carrying 2 suitcases, and he's running like a madman. He should be up on the moving sidewalk is what he should be doing. But anyway, the book of Galatians speaks of walking. In fact, we're going to look at a lot of verses in the Bible this morning about walking. The book of Galatians talks about it here, and I want you to notice this. It says in Galatians 5:16, I had you turn to Galatians. This is the last chapter, or the next to the last chapter, chapter 5. And of course, it's a very famous verse, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That word lust doesn't just mean like sexual lust. It means you will not fulfill the desires of this body. Okay? You know what? Our human bodies have desires. Okay? Now, a lot of those times those desires are not good. Like, for instance, every Sunday morning, a big box of donuts shows up in front of my eyes. And you know what? If you don't like donuts, you're three fries short of a Happy Meal. Okay? You're crazy. I love donuts. But you know what? They're not good. I've been listening to these tapes by these doctors, and they say on these tapes, kill the sugar before the sugar kills you. And it's so important that we limit our sugar. And you know what? But man, my body, when I see those, it says, eat, eat. When I see a bed, that bed says, sleep, sleep. And you know when the alarm clock goes off? I don't want to get up because my body says, sleep. It wants to keep, my body's got desires, but inside of me, it says, get up, dummy. It's like one time there was a guy on Sunday morning laying in bed, and his wife says, get up, honey. He says, oh, I don't want to get up. She said, it's the Lord's day. It's time to go to church. He says, I don't want to go today. He says, get up. We got to go to church. It's the Lord's day. He says, give me one good reason. She said, well, I'll give you two. Number one, it's the Lord's day. Number two, you're the pastor. Okay? So anyway, your body has desires. And the Bible says that we need a moving, a spiritual moving sidewalk. We need something helping us along because the strength of our desires of this body. Hey, guess what, everybody? One day we're getting a body that matches the inside of you and I. We're going to get a body that's going to be perfect, like our souls and our spirit will be perfect, and there won't be any controversy. It will only do what God wants us to do. It'll be wonderful. But you know what? Until that day, guess what? The day you get saved, you don't get a new body. You're bringing into your Christian life the same old body with the same old desires of the flesh, the desires of the body. And you guess what? They don't go away until you go to be with the Lord. You have those desires fighting. The spirit wars against the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit. And so you know what? We got to realize that. We've got to understand that. All right? And so, what does the Bible say that walking in the Spirit is? That's kind of nebulous. What does that mean, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh? That's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. And so the title that I've given to the message today is this: what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? A few weeks ago, we studied what does it mean to be filled with, by, remember, agent. The Holy Spirit's the one who fills us. He's not the content of the cup. He's not the water being poured into the cup. The Holy Spirit's the one holding the pitcher. He fills us, be filled by the Spirit. And we studied it was the Word of God. But today, what about walk in the Spirit? Walking is all over in the New Testament. Let's look at that, and then we'll leave here with a lot better appreciation of how we do this and how we overcome our body's desires that aren't good for us. Some of its desires, you know, might be good, like to exercise, but typically the body doesn't want to do that. So we're going to learn how we can overcome the bad desires that this flesh wants to put on us. So let's pray together, and we'll get right into this message. Father, thank you for bringing us all together on this beautiful day. Lord, it's springtime. Thank you for the beautiful weather the last couple of days, the warmth. It's reminding us, Lord, that the flowers are going to start growing, the grass is going to start growing, the sun's going to be out later now that the time change has come. And Lord, we just love when it starts getting warm and it starts getting nice in Dallas. And Lord, thank you that in Dallas we don't have to endure what a lot of the country does with these mudslides and avalanches of snow and the ice storms and just the awful things that so many people in the rest of the country, Lord, Dallas is a wonderful place to live. Thank you so much for blessing us. But today, Father, as your people, we pause and ask you, Lord, we are fighting a war not against flesh and blood, but against satanic entities, Father, and we need the word today. We need to understand it. We need to live it. And so, Father, bless every single one of us as your word is poured out upon us, Lord, and help us to leave here glad that we are in the house of the Lord. And we pray it in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. All right, my friend and one of my favorite preachers and pastors, I had the opportunity to be counseled by Tony Evans to go down to Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in South Dallas in Oak Cliff and sit in his office and interact with Tony Evans. Pastor Evans, I have some questions for you. And he listened to my questions and gave me some counsel. I've been to his pastor's conferences. And you know what? Let me tell you something. There were only two white dudes and 1,200 black preachers there. But guess what? They made me and the other white pastor feel like a king that week. What a blessing. Sister Lois Evans, Dr. Tony Evans, wonderful, wonderful family. In fact, their daughter, Priscilla, that she has a new movie coming out. She's an actress. She's a great Bible teacher. I mean, all the family. The son was in the NFL. Unbelievable family. But nonetheless, Tony Evans said this about our walk. Look what he said. You walk where your mind tells you to walk. See this brain right here? If I want to go over there, the brain tells me, and it tells the rest of my body where to go. The head tells the body. If the flesh controls your mind, your feet will follow. Okay? So now he's saying, okay, you got the mind over here. Your brain, your innermost being here, telling you things. And then you got on this side, you got the flesh telling you things. The flesh telling you where you should walk. And we got a battle. We've got a battle. Okay? That's a problem. Now, like I said, this idea of walking is prominent in Scripture. And you say, Pastor Bob, what is walking? What is it a symbol of? Well, I've told you this already in the last few weeks. Walking is how we live. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Behave in the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. Now, I haven't explained to you what that exactly means. But we can't live the Christian life. We can't have this wonderful moving sidewalk-like help, divine help, without understanding this. So let's go through a little Bible study together. Let's just flip pages, or actually flip slides up here. And look, now, you open your New Testament. When's the first place you get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Where do you see walking? You won't believe this. John. It's not until you get to the Gospel of John. This is the first place Jesus talks about walking. And he says this. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. Now, on a human level, scientific level, what's the light of the world? What's the light of planet Earth? Okay, the sun. Okay, so Jesus is comparing himself to the sun. If we don't have the sun on planet Earth, we're toast. We're toast. We're dead. Without the sun, I mean, we would freeze in 2 seconds and be like icicles, okay? Jesus says, I am the spiritual light of the world. He who follows me, okay, follows me. Salvation or discipleship? Discipleship. The person who follows, okay, so we're back here. Jesus is ahead of us, and we're walking in his steps. We're following him. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, spiritual darkness. You're not going to be walking if you're following Jesus. And because when you walk in darkness, okay, let's say it's like there's times I take my dog out for a walk and there's a full moon. And even without a flashlight, I can see where to walk. But guess what? If there's not a full moon, it gets really dark some places where I walk my dog in the neighborhoods because there aren't street lights. And so, you know, it's easy to trip over branches and things. And then it's dark in your house. You trip, you hit your leg, you stub your toe. It's he who follows Jesus, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, because he's like the sun. Jesus, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. He's like the sun. He lights it up for us. You won't walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus is heading in a particular direction. He's walking. He's looking for people to follow him. Are you following him? Okay, he's going in a certain direction. You going in the same direction he's going? The person who follows him shall not walk tripping and stumbling and falling and hurting themselves spiritually and physically. But you'll have the light that is life. The light that brings light and life and abundance. Okay? So, the light of life is the light that Jesus gives to you and I through his teachings. Okay? If you're following him, you're going to get in the Word, and you're going to get the light of his Word, and you won't stumble around. Look at John chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? Okay? Get up at 6 in the morning. The light becomes light outside. 12 hours later, starts getting dark. The day gets dark. If anyone walks in the day... Now, what Jesus is talking about is this. He's talking spiritually again. Now, of course, this fits for walking like we do day by day. But he says, if any of you walk in the day, if you're listening to what I'm teaching, because Jesus is light, the Word of God is light, if you listen to what I'm teaching, you don't stumble. Because you see the light of this world. You see Christ. You see what he's teaching. You understand. So if you're walking in the day spiritually, if you're living according to his word, you don't get tripped up. Now again, it doesn't mean get tripped up, never get tripped up, because we all stumble. The Bible tells us that. But this is talking about really messing up. I mean, this is like getting put in a spiritual hospital. He says, if you follow me, you're going to protect yourself from so much of the pain and suffering because you're keeping your eyes on me, you're following me, you're listening to my word and my teachings. That's what walking in the day, living in the light of God's word, okay? Okay, but, he makes a contrast, but if one walks in the night, he stumbles. If you listen to what this world around you tells you to do, guess what? You're going to take a beating. You're going to take a bruising. You're going to get hurt because the light is not in him. The world has no light to give you. Now, they can help you, like, on certain things. I mean, they can help you, like, maybe with financial things, as long as it's based on the Bible. They can help you with medical things. You know, they're not bereft, but the general things that television and radio and music and movies teach human beings is really, really not good, okay? And so if we walk according to that, according to the teachings of unbelieving people, walking in the night, you're going to stumble because the light's not in you. Look at the book of Acts. When you turn to Acts, where do you see walk the very first place in the book of Acts? Not until chapter 9, believe it or not. Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. They were being built up. So you know what? They were getting along. They were getting along. God's people. Praise the Lord for Ridgepoint. We get along here at Ridgepoint. Okay? If something comes up, we generally go to one another and say, hey, I got a problem. And we fix it and we keep on marching. Glory to God. Okay? We have peace. We're being edified. And what else were these churches doing? Walking in the fear of the Lord. Living with respect and awe and reverence and fear of God. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were walking in, there's that word, paraclete again. Paraclete. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know, the word comfort means with forte, with strength. Latin for with strength. Okay? The Greek word paraclete is called alongside, and it even means advocate. It means mediator. It means lawyer. It means somebody, you know, an advocate is somebody that goes to bat for you. Okay, so there's multiple meanings to the word paraclete or comforter, but they got that. These churches had the Holy Spirit. They were walking in God's fear, and they were walking in the Holy Spirit's help, assistance. He was like the moving sidewalk. And look at look at what happened here. They were multiplied. They, little house churches, like it's like our little small groups, beep, beep, boop, 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 boop. They started, they didn't have church buildings like this. They started popping up everywhere. People started having their home and having church in their homes, having the Lord's Supper together. They would have the men get up and speak and share. And it was awesome. They pray together in those homes, okay? So they were being multiplied. Turn to the book of Romans. How far do you go in Romans before you see the word walk? You go to chapter 6. Therefore, we were buried. Now, we died with Christ spiritually. We were buried with Christ spiritually because we are in Christ. And we were raised to walk in newness of life. We identify with Christ in his death. He killed our old man, not our dad. He killed the old Bob Vesendak. He killed the old Bob Vesendak, okay? That old Bob Vesendak died nearly 40 years ago. Glory to God, this June is going to be my 40th birthday in Christ. Woo! Man, am I excited. But anyway, he killed the old me. And he put a new me inside of me in Christ. That new me, guess what? That new me is in Christ. Guess what? That new me rose to walk in newness of life. The old Bob was died and buried. The new Bob rose to walk in newness of life. But notice, we should walk. That's the first place you see it in Romans. And then Paul starts using it a lot. So we're going to live in this newness of life that we've received from God. Okay? Or, by the way, Christians can live in the flesh too, but he said we should. Let me go back to that slide. Notice what it says. Does it say that when you get saved, you will walk in newness of life? Does it say will walk? Is it automatic? You just automatically you get saved and, oh, I can't do the old things I used to do. I can't. Because God says I will walk. No. God says, listen, Christians, you should walk. God's made you new. You should walk. It's just like it says in Ephesians. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, we're his artifact, created in Christ Jesus, according to good works, that we should walk in them. Doesn't say you will. That's why you need to walk in the Spirit. That's why you need to be filled by the Spirit. Why? Because if you don't get filled by the Spirit, you're going to walk according to the flesh. We're in a battle, everybody, and we should walk in newness of life. Guess what? A lot of Christians don't. If they did, they would be like they would be here with us today worshiping. They would be here. But you know what? They're out in la-la land. And I'm not talking about the movie. They're out in la-la land. They're out. Who knows what they're doing? Maybe they're sitting right now and reading the paper. But you know what? They should be walking in newness of life. And you know what we need to do? We need to encourage them. We need to pray for them. We need to call them. You know what I try to do? Like if I'm just driving around, I try to call people and encourage them. And say, hey, yesterday I called Mrs. Hickson. I've been having such a hard time getting to her. She's turned 90 now. She's 90 years old. And you know what? Her mind is sharp as a tack. 90 years old. Man, I'm like, wow, that's like over 30 years. I got 30 years to go, man. I hope my mind's as good as hers is when I'm 90. But she's just talking away, you know, and our health's not the greatest. She fell 2 Sundays ago and almost broke her hip, but praise God, hairline fractures. So they're just 3 hairline fractures. But anyway, she said, please tell the church family that I love them and I miss them so much. And by God's grace, I'm going to get back there to see everybody as soon as I can. But Pam and Wilma told me things are going so much better. Last time I talked to Pam quite a few months ago, I told her, Pam, if you don't do this and this and this, you're cruising for a bruising. And she told me yesterday, she said, Pastor Bob, I listened to what you said, and it's been so much better. And you know what, everybody? We need each other. I need you. You know what I love? You know, on Wednesday nights, you know what I love? When my brothers and sisters in my small group come to my house, I just so look forward to being in fellowship. Yesterday, we had our game day. You know what? I love sitting there. I didn't get to stay long because I had to go to my office and study. But anyway, I got to stay there for like an hour and a half and got to just sit and play games with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I so enjoyed that. I lost twice. Yeah, I know. I didn't. I'm a loser. I'm a loser. Okay. Well, hey, Dave, Jeff, we didn't play Bible trivia. I would have put you to shame, Jeff, if we had played Bible trivia. So, anyway, I love Bible trivia. But anyway, but you get the idea. Hey, you get a chance, and like you're cruising down the road. Now, don't come back and say, Pastor Bob, I took your advice and I crashed. Okay, don't do that. Okay. But, you know, you're cruising down the road and you can call somebody and just say, hey, how you doing? Just was thinking about you. And that's just so encouraging. So let's encourage one another and strengthen one another. Walk in newness of life. Okay, so we get to Romans. That's the first place it's in Romans 6. Then you get to chapter 8 and verse 11. Now, notice this. We looked at this verse a few weeks ago. But if the Spirit of Him, the Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. Now, does He? Yeah. If you're one of God's children, He dwells in you. Paul says, okay, if He dwells in you, if you're saved, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. What is our problem as God's children? Our problem is the new you lives in the old body. The same body you had when you did all the things you wish you had never done before you knew Christ. That body comes with you into the Christian life. So the guy on the inside saying, do what's right. Glorify God. Live for His glory. Live for His honor. Obey God. The inner man is just pumping those kind of things out. And he's fighting against the body saying, eat donuts. Watch garbage on TV. Go to worthless movies. Cuss at the guy next to you who cuts you off in the car. And just go down the list. That body is pummeling you continually to go that way. And what we need to do is to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. So that when you first get saved, that voice is still loud like this, yelling at you to do evil. But as you get to know Jesus more and more, that voice starts to get drowned out because the voice of the Spirit is so loud in the Spirit. You get the idea. That old man's voice can be just drowned out so much when all you hear is God and you're just felt. David was a man after God's own heart and just communicating with God and driving down the road, Lord, I just want to glorify you. Or he'd grab his harp and start singing. You get the idea. So that guy, when you first get saved, that old man, the body, the flesh is yelling at you. It's screaming to go its direction. And thank God, through the Spirit, we can quiet that body down and raise the volume on the inside of God and the Spirit of God. Okay, what else? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, your bodies of death, your bodies that are dying, through His Spirit who dwells in you. He gives life. Why? Because that same Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. He can raise you from the dead spiritually. He can make your body an instrument of divine glory and blessing. This old fallen body can be a tool for God Almighty The eyes can be a tool for him. Your ears could be a tool for him. Your mind could be. Your hands, your feet, your words. It could be a tool. Yes, your crummy, lousy body that we're going to boot when we go to see Jesus. And one day when he returns at the rapture, we're going to all get our new bodies, our glorified bodies. We're going to live. By the way, Jesus is going to live in a human body for eternity on the new earth. And we're going to live in a body like this, like we have right now. We're going to live in a body. Guess what? It'll never grow old. It'll never get weary. It'll never get tired. It'll never get sad. It'll never get depressed. Glory to God. It'll never get sick. It's going to be wonderful. So, walking. All right? Go back to Romans 8:1. Now, I got to really explain this verse, because this verse, there's a lot of problems in our Bibles with this verse. First of all, if you have newer Bibles, it chops out the whole last part of the verse. So the new Bible say there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. The NIV says that. Because they take out the second half of the verse. Because of Greek manuscripts. But the majority of the Greek manuscripts have that second half in there. And then the English translators use the word condemnation. The Greek word is katakrima. That word doesn't mean condemned to hell. So it makes it sound like there is therefore now no damnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But that's not at all what Paul is talking about. I could prove it to you beyond a shadow of a doubt. He is not talking about there is therefore no more damnation, though that's true. But that's not what that verse teaches. That word katakrima means slavery to sin. It means punishing service. Punishing service. Sin, if you serve sin, it'll punish you. Sin always comes back and gets you. Now, there is therefore now no slavery to sin to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you cut out the last half of the verse, it's just saying every single Christian's free from sin. Is that true? No, there's a lot of Christian slaves to sin. You got to have the second half of the verse. Who do not walk according to the flesh. They're not listening to their bodies, but according to the Spirit. See, there's no more slavery to sin, not just because you're in Christ Jesus, but because you're not listening to the body anymore. The Holy Spirit is giving you supernatural strength, and you're walking according. Notice, there's the word walk, and you're walking according to the Spirit. Now we're getting a little bit closer. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You're walking according to Him. Okay, let's keep going here. Verse 3. He, Christ, condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, when did Jesus condemn sin in His flesh? On the... Thank you. Very good. You're very intuitive. He died on the cross, and he basically is like a judge slamming his gavel down, okay? I'll show you what my mentor and the professor from DTS, 27 years, the Greek professor, my mentor for 22 years, just before he passed away in 2008 or 2009, I think it was 08. Sin, he said, in Paul's flesh no longer has unfettered freedom to rule Paul. On the contrary, it stands under divine sentence. That's what he did. Remember the gavel? Sin stands under divine sentence, and its power over him has been annulled. Okay? You say, well, Pastor Bob, if that's the case, why do we sin? Because we don't walk according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. It says we should walk in newness of life. But you know what we do sometimes? We walk in oldness of the letter, of the law. And the law, what does it say in Romans? The law kills, but, or 2 Corinthians? The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. If you just, okay, watch this. If you get out a little piece of paper and say, these are the 10 most important things I need to do, and you put one in your car, and you put one on your mirror, and you put them all over, and you just kind of acclimate your minds to keeping commandments, guess what? The Bible says you'll fail every time. Because we don't become spiritual by focusing on a list of 10 no-nos. Like the 10 commandments. Are they good? Yes, the law is good, Paul said. But it is not the means of taking you from here spiritually to here spiritually. The law is not the means. The Spirit is the means. The letter kills spirituality. The letter of the law, the Spirit, lets you walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Woo! So we need to know how to walk in the Spirit. We need to know it's not by looking at 10 things every day and just saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Remember, what was the second coach after Jimmy Johnson? What was the second coach of the Cowboys when they won the Super Bowl? From Oklahoma? Yeah, Barry Switzer, right? Barry Switzer. And they won. Hey, we're going to do it, baby. We're going to do it. You know what? If a Christian says, I'm going to do it, baby. I'm going to do it. No, you're going to fail. Because you don't get spiritual by ramping up. I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments in front of me, and I'm going to do it. No, you're not. You're going to fall flat on your face. Paul said, read Romans 7. Paul tried it, and he failed miserably. He said, I'm a wretched man. So what we need is God's way of becoming spiritual. Okay, we're going to finish this up. Romans 8:4 says, Jesus condemned sin in the flesh on the cross. That's Romans 8:3. That the righteous requirement, notice that's singular. In a lot of Bibles, they put a plural there, but it's actually singular. That the righteous requirement of the law. I think the idea here is the singular thing the law wanted you and I to have, which is spirituality, the holiness, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here's my mentor again. What Paul is affirming is that the thing that couldn't be done by living under the law can in fact be achieved by walking in relation to the Spirit. And by the way, that phrase there is very important because my mentor contends that that is the idea behind walking in the Spirit. It means living in relation to the Spirit, living in relation to Him. And so we're in a minute here, just before we close, we're going to talk about mindset. Living in relation to the Spirit means having a spiritual brain, a spiritual mindset, a spiritual outlook. What is your worldview? You either have this present world's mindset about how things should be done, or you have a spiritual mindset. You have got God's mindset. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 that mature believers have the mind of Christ. Okay? They have the mind of Christ. Verses 5 and 6 in Romans 8. We're kind of walking through Romans 8 here a little bit. Those who live according to the flesh, those who live in relation to the flesh, to their earthly bodies, set their minds. You see that? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's why I'm saying, if you think like this, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You're setting your mind on fleshly ways of becoming spiritual that won't work. You're getting in your mind a way of doing the Christian life that Paul says, well, you won't be spiritual. But those who live according to the Spirit, those who live in, hey, notice they use the word live here instead of walk. Living in the Spirit is walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is living according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the Spirit, in relation to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, to have the world's mindset, riches and women and fame, and fortune, all these things, the world, the thing the world sets their minds on and so forth, I could go down a list a mile long, whatever they are. To be carnally minded is death. And by the way, like for instance, it could be something that doesn't have to be women, wine, and song. It could be fishing. There's a lot of Christians today fishing on Sunday, and they're on White Rock, I mean, well, not White Rock, you won't catch anything. But Lake Ray Hubbard, they're out there fishing on Sunday morning, and they're saved people. Why? They have a fleshly mindset. You say, what's wrong with fishing? Nothing. But the problem is not being with God's people when you should be with God's people. That's why it's fleshly. Okay? Nothing wrong with fishing. But, I mean, even fishing. Hey, listen, here's what I put. If fishing is your God, is that fleshly? Okay? You get the idea. So just put it in there. Whatever you can think of that some person you know puts above God, that's their God. It's their idol. Okay? So, notice, walking in the Spirit is living according to the Spirit. It's verse 5, setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. And you remember, go back a few sermons, 2 Corinthians 3, whoever looks in the mirror of God's Word, gazes upon Jesus in the mirror, he is being metamorphosized. It's not even a word. Metamorphosized, maybe it is. You're being transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit. You're gazing on Jesus. You're getting his brain in your brain, the mind of Christ. It's supernatural. Guess what? It isn't. I'm going to do it, baby. I'm going to do it. I'm going to live for Jesus. No. Here's what you do. You get saved and you say, I want my brain to become like Jesus' brain. I want my mind to be like his. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. I read a book this thick. It's Love God with All Your Mind. You say, Pastor Bob, why do you waste your time writing books and writing chapters for books? Why do you do that? Writing commentaries, because I want to love God with all my mind. Okay, I'm getting older, but I want to learn more. People say, what are you doing in college? You're so old. You should have done that way back there. I did. And then I did it again in my 50s, in my early 50s, and now I'm doing it again. Why? Because I'm hungry. I want to love God with all my mind. Hey, you don't get to be 50 and say, okay, I know all there is to know about God. Know everything. No. If God gives me 30 more years, boom, boom. Man, I want to be learning, growing, writing, preaching. I want to be doing all that stuff. Why? Because I want to love God with my mind. I want to be a dumbbell. I don't want to be, hey, are you happy with where you're at? Mentally, educationally, are you happy that you've learned? You think you've learned everything there is to know about God? You know, I think a lot of people don't go to church because they say, I know everything. I already know everything. Okay, then what's walking in the Spirit? They don't know. Okay, so the mind of Christ. That's why Paul said in Philippians 2:5, let this mind. Hey, does it say just stand there and it'll just happen? No. You need to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, here's his mind, and Jesus says, hey, Bob, your mind, my mind is not in your mind. Let it be in you. What does it say? He humbled himself. He became obedient to the cross. Got all those things. He did not count it. The equality with God, something to be held on to, but he made himself of no reputation. Let it be in you. Well, Pastor, I'd let it be in me, but let's stop the excuses. Let's stop it. No excuses. Is God number one in your life, or is he number two or three or eight? Okay? We got to let this mind be in us that was in that. That just doesn't happen instantly. It takes time. I love Romans 12. Don't be conformed. Don't be squeezed like, this is like a word that means don't be squeezed like Play-Doh by this world around you. This world wants to take your brain. You know what? All these young girl singers, and they got all those young teenage girls and those like the Ariana Grandes and all those singers, they take their little brains and just squeeze them, conform them to what they say life is all about. It's just awful. And by the way, not just the young girls singing, there's the men and, I mean, boys and... there's just tons of this going on, just squeezing into... And by the way, let me just say this. I'm not saying that girl song, every single one of them is off the wall. I'm just saying there's a lot of garbage in music and in movies and so on and so forth. And that's why the Bible says, don't let this world squeeze you into its thinking. But you be transformed. There's that word again, metamorphosis. Like a butterfly, you change from that cocoon into a beautiful butterfly. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, you need to get a different understanding up here about reality, about life. Okay? And man, how we need to help little kids and teenagers. I appreciate so much. You know, I went into the classrooms today, and like I got to go into hear the little kids singing, and Loretta had a little book, and they're all sitting there with their little songbook singing, bringing in the sheaves, and I went in there and sang with them, and I said, do you guys know what sheaves are? No. I said, let me teach you what sheaves are, and I taught them about God providing, and they were bringing in their food, and then talked about, you know, all the things about bringing in the sheaves, and you know what? They're so precious and they so need their mind to be squeezed into God's mold instead of into the world's mold. When Nicole and Lauren were growing up, Kelly and I were very, very, very strict about what they watched. And I mean, like me, I'm like, oh, Bible stories on VHS tape? I'm buying them. I have the 12 Old Testament, the 12 New Testament, the great Christian heroes of the United States, and I've got all these things. Man, I'm pumping their brain when they're little. I sit down, I read them the Bible story book at night. I pray with them. I take your granddaughter, made them a little puppet, and I'm using that puppet in bed. You know, it was an upside down ice cream cone, and you pop it up and the head comes out, and I got a little thing and I'm turning its head, and they're looking at that puppet thinking it's alive. And I'm the one doing all the talking. Hello. And what's her granddaughter's name? What's her name? Tiffany. I said, hello, I'm Tiffany. I call her Tiffany because she made it. And I'm like, and I'm teaching Nicole and Lauren with that thing. Why? Because I'm trying to form their mind and their brains into what God wants them to be, not the world. I only had one chance with them. And so Kelly and I said, we're doing this right. And Kelly and I together, we formed a strong bond so that when we kicked them out of the house, In Christian love, they could go to Baylor and then all of a sudden see reality and all the evil and all of the debauchery and all the ugliness of human existence. And they can say, wait a minute here, because they'd never understood all that. They didn't need to. All they needed to do is to understand God and His ways. And when they saw all that, they'd say, this does not compute. There's something bad here. There's something wrong here. There's something evil here. See, why? Because Kelly and I scrunched into their brains. And by the way, you, Bible fellowship teachers, as they were growing up too, you helped us. But we wanted them to go out not with a brain that was like everybody else's brain. And when the teacher said, well, you know that this whole world just started on its own, they don't sit there and go, wow, that's unbelievable. You hear that? No, they sat there and went, that guy's crazy. And they didn't doubt for one second. They didn't go, maybe he's right. They go, that's so silly. God made heaven and earth. The Bible, the very first thing in the Bible says, in the beginning, God. Okay, so you get the idea. I'm just trying to encourage you in this direction. Okay, well, we better wrap it up here, everybody. Okay? Get the renewing of your mind. When you do that, when you get your mind renewed, what you can do, you can put it to the proof. See? Now your kids can put to the proof the stuff they're hearing. That you may prove. That you may put to the proof. that you may put to the proof what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. They can put it to the proof. Is this the good and acceptable desire of God? No, this is not. This is unbiblical, and therefore I reject it. And that's what we all need. We all need. We've got to look at reality, the world around us, and compare that to Scripture and say, that's out of bounds. That's evil. That's wrong. Okay? So, here's what we said a few weeks ago, and I'm reiterating. When we gaze upon the glory of Christ in the mirror of God's Word, we're changed into His likeness from glory to glory, little by little, by the Spirit of the Lord. Not by, I'm going to do it. No. That's wrong. That's the flesh. Hey, listen, I was going to talk about the Galatians. In the book of Galatians, that's the way they said. We've got to go, but hey, we're not doing it right. Paul told us this about the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. But you know what? We need the law. First of all, we need to be circumcised. We need to do this. We need to do that. We're not doing it right. And man, those teachers, the Judaizers came in and messed them all up. Okay? We need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. You foolish Galatians, Paul said. You foolish Galatians. See, Paul taught them, but teachers came in, messed them up. They didn't listen to Paul. They listened to the false teachers. Who has bewitched you? Who's put you under a spell that you should not obey the truth? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you were taught right by me. You started your Christian life walking in the Spirit. You had the moving sidewalk of God bringing you along. You were in the Word. You were gazing on Jesus. Are you now being made mature by the flesh, by rules and regulations? You say, I'm spiritual. Why? Because I've been circumcised. And I don't eat shrimp. Dietary laws, rituals. By the way, the Pharisees, Jesus said, hey, you tithe. You're doing something right, Pharisees. You give tithe of cumin, anise. I can't think of the third one. Anybody remember the third one? Well, anyway, he says, man, you have these things in your field and they come in and you make sure you give 10% of it to the temple. He said, you do that, but guess what? There's more important things, mercy and righteousness and faith. You're doing the things that are less important and you're ignoring the more important things. And he says, you know what? What happens is as Christians, we become like Pharisees. Accidental Pharisees, but Pharisees nonetheless. We don't mean to. Okay? How can you who begin in spirit now think you're being made mature by the flesh? You ran well. You look in chapter 5. He goes to chapter 5 just before walking in the Spirit. He tells him to walk in the Spirit again. You ran. You were running the Christian life, the Christian race well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. It's coming from the false teachers. And those teachers telling you you've got to become Jewish to walk with God? Wrong, wrong, wrong. The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. All right? Bob Wilkins says, if you want spiritual victory, don't focus on commandment keeping. And we're talking about focus here. Nothing wrong with commandments. We're talking about focus. I'm going to do it. Don't focus on commandment keeping. Focus on the commander. When you open your Bible up, or you turn on your iPhone, or open your iPad, or however you get the word into your brain, when you do that, just raise up a little prayer. Lord, how I want your word to sink deep down into my mind and my heart. Just raise up a prayer. Say, Lord, I want to be like you, and I want to sit back and take it in and let you do the hard work. You're the transformer, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord is the transformer. We let Him fill us. He's the agent of filling. He's got the picture of the Word of God, and He's pouring it in you, and you receive it and let God do His supernatural work. All right? That's God's way. The world's way is sucking it up. I'm going to motivate myself. No. You Just follow God's way. Paul had to write the Colossians. They were doing the same thing. They were battling this because false teachers are everywhere. They're on the radio, they're on the internet, and they were all over the place in Paul's day. And they're going to the Colossians and saying, don't taste, don't touch, don't, you got a whole list here, don't handle. These are ritualistic laws. The old covenant, the law. You shouldn't be eating that, you shouldn't be wearing that, you shouldn't be going, okay, they got all these laws. And they're like, oh. And they forgot what Paul taught them. Look what Paul says. If you don't get anything today, look at what Paul says two verses later. And I am, and by the way, it's Colossians 2:23. Paul says, these rules, now this is legalism. Look, the flesh, whether it's on this end, and it's licentiousness, which is overt evil, immorality, and the whole nine yards, all the outward evil a Christian can do. If it's licentiousness or it's legalism, religiosity, Phariseeism. I'm so much better than all of you because I keep the Bible. The outward religiousness, not outward evil, outward religiousness, the Pharisees. These rules, he's talking to them on this end, not on the other end, licentiousness, like the Ephesians, but they're over here all puffed up because they're religious, but they're not spiritual. They're religious. They're churchgoers. They're taking the Lord's Supper. They're doing all these outward things, but the inside's hollow. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Wow. Wow. Folks, that says it all. That says it all. So you can have licentious fleshliness, or you can have legalistic fleshliness. But guess what? Both ways, you're unspiritual in the eyes of God. You're going down for the count. And by the way, that's why when you open your newspapers up and you see month after month, year after year, decade after decade, pastors being child predators and all kinds of awful things, youth pastors molesting girls in the youth group. When you see that, you say, how could that happen? They're men of God. No, they're not men of God. They're men of the flesh. They're men of the flesh. They're outwardly spiritual and inwardly fleshly. Whether it's overt, what happens is their religious fleshliness leads to their licentious fleshiness and spirituality. Okay, let's wrap it up. The fruit of the Spirit. We're going to get to this down the road in the Holy Spirit series. The works of the flesh are these, and he names them before this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. See, we're not talking about law. We're talking about outflow. Many years ago, I took fake fruit, like you put in a bowl on your table, fake oranges and fake apples, and I took them to ACE. Oh, actually, this was in Oklahoma City at the college up there that I spoke at years ago. And I put those all up there. And I say, hey, would anybody like a nice piece of fruit here? And I had some real fruit. And so I bit into an apple, and I said, this is supernatural. But then I had this other fruit, and I said, but this is what a lot of Christians have. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's all outward. It looks good, but it's not good. And I bounced it on the pulpit. It's just a hollow plastic piece of fruit. Let me show you the story, and then we'll pray. In 2013, this boat is called Triumph. It's a carnival cruise ship, Triumph. Carnival, fleshly, carnival. On February 10th, 2013, a fire broke out in an engine room on the Triumph. It was in the Gulf of Mexico. The fire knocked out the ship's power. And I'm not just talking about turning the propeller. I'm talking it knocked out the ship's power. No refrigerators, no stoves, no toilets, no nothing, no air conditioning. hey, isn't this 98 degree weather inside of this room, inside of this ship, with 100% humidity here by Houston down here by the Gulf? Isn't this wonderful? We're roasting a lot. I've lost every ounce of water in my body already, and it's gone. Hey, listen, people were not going into their rooms anymore. 4,000 people are sleeping on the decks because it's too hot. There's no food, no toilets. I mean, I don't even want to go there. 4,000 people. Oh, man. CNN called the Triumph the cruise ship from hell. They finally ported in Mobile, Alabama. And February 14th, 4 days that way. 4 days before somebody could get out there and tow them back to Mobile, Alabama. News crews riding in helicopters followed the ship. They watched passengers beg for help. The ship's loss of power wasn't just a tragedy for the passengers. Carnival expected to lose hundreds of millions of dollars due to this incident. Apparently, Carnival learned their lesson. In June 2013, this is 4 months later, Triumph set sail once again, but this time it was outfitted with new emergency power capabilities. Carnival knows that when the power goes out, the party is over. And folks, in our lives, when the power, the Spirit of God, when the power goes out, the party is over. We won't be spiritual. We'll be a hollow, empty piece of fruit that you can bounce, and it doesn't give any nourishment to others. It's awful. It's horrible. And so, what is walking in the Spirit? It's this, everybody. Letting the mind of Christ that's in the Bible be poured into your mind by the Holy Spirit and living in relation to that. You're living not according to legalism or the flesh. You're living according to the Spirit and what He's doing in your heart and mind. It's walking in the light, 1 John 1. Walking in openness and honesty with God's Word. That's the kind of idea here. Okay? It's not some kind of mysterious thing. And you're waiting for God to come down and to do, whoop. I had the burning in the bosom. Like the Mormons. You know, that's what the Mormons do. You know, and then they get the burning. And you know, it's very real to them. But that's mystical. That's mystical. That's kind of hocus pocus. We're talking about God's mind, which is given to us in Scripture, putting into your brain, so you have the right outlook about the world around you, about reality. Okay? Hey, and by the way, I went really long today, but this is such an important lesson. I'm very sorry for being long-winded, but you know what? I just get in the flesh, and I keep going. All right, but let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh, Father, thank You for Your people. Thank You for their patience, Lord. And, Lord Jesus, this is such an important lesson. And I just pray a special blessing on all of them. If they haven't been letting this mind be in them, which is also in Christ Jesus, I pray that they'll do that. That they'll let Jesus' mind get into their mind. They'll read the Bible and think about it and mull over it and let it sink in. And let it transform them. And Lord, those of us that have been saved a long time, help us to be really careful to do that as well. Lord, we ask these things in Your precious name and for Your sake. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank God that He's done.